Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn to your order of worship as we pray our call to worship responsively. We come to prepare the way for Christ, for the hope of Christ, for the peace of Christ.
May Christ enter our world and our hearts.
We cry out together in the wilderness.
The kingdom of heaven has come here.
We come to be part of the light that shines in the darkness.
Please be seated. Let us join together in the baptism litany. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, by our baptism, you welcome us into the household of faith and open the way to new life in this world and the next. Receive this person who is baptized today and strengthen us all to be your people in the world and a blessing to the earth. Amen. Chanjo, do you desire to be baptized?
I do.
Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, will you turn from the ways of sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And will you be his faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love?
I will, with God's help.
Beautiful. Will you, who witness these vows, do all in your power to support this person in her life in Christ?
We will.
Let us pray for this person who is to receive the sacrament of new birth.
Open her heart, O God, to your grace and truth.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Fill her with your holy and life-giving spirit.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Teach her to love others in the power of the Spirit.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Send her into the world in witness to your love.
Lord, hear our prayer. Now sanctify this water, we pray, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that this one who is cleansed from her sin and born again may continue forever in the power of God's love, compassion, and mercy. Shenzhou, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Eternal and loving God, give to this person receiving the sacrament of baptism an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. Let us welcome the newly baptized.
We receive with joy into the household of God and into the priesthood of all believers.
And now, as a sign of God's grace, as demonstrated in this sacrament of new life, we exchange the peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Beautiful. Would you please be seated? Good morning and welcome to worship at Memorial Church at Harvard University. We gather in this place to praise God and to be emboldened by the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. I am Lucy Forster Smith, the Sedgwick Chaplain to the University and Senior Minister here in Memorial Church. And on this very wonderful Advent morning, we welcome both those of you who are worshiping with us here in the sanctuary, as well as those who are worshiping with us remotely, whether streaming on the internet or listening to our broadcast on WHRB. It is my distinct privilege and pleasure to welcome to our pulpit today Dr. Marla F. Frederick, Professor of African and African American Studies and of Religion here at Harvard University. Dr. Frederick is an eminent scholar of religion and a friend of this church, and we are deeply grateful for your presence with us today, and we await your message to us with glad hearts and open minds. It is a pleasure to have our choral fellow, Adam Mathias, as our organist this morning. Adam was organ scholar at Emmanuel College in Cambridge, and some of you know that that was John Harvard's alma mater. So we're so pleased that you're with us today. At this time, I ask our church school teachers to come forward to collect our children for church school. We offer age-appropriate Sunday school for children ages 3 through 12, and our church school staff each week care so wonderfully for these, our precious children. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper as part of our worship service. Our table is an open table. We welcome all to participate in this sacrament of grace. We do offer both grape juice and wine. The grape juice will be in the outside chalices, as well as gluten-free wafers upon request. Also, if there are those of you who would prefer to receive the sacrament at your place, simply indicate that to one of the ushers who are dismissing the rows, and we will come to you with to serve you. Advent is a very busy time in the life of Memorial Church. There are many opportunities during this season of reflection and waiting. Please let the bulletin you are holding be your guide. I will highlight a few opportunities for you. This afternoon at 4 p.m., Tactus, a group of Harvard students and community members, will perform a concert of Renaissance music in Appleton Chapel. Please join them for this excellent opportunity. Next Sunday and Monday is our 106th annual Christmas Carol services. They will be held here in the sanctuary on Sunday at 5 p.m. and on Monday at 8 p.m. The doors will open 1 hour prior to the service, so plan to come and come early. Tomorrow evening, our choral fellows will present a recital in the Pusey Room at 7:30 p.m., and this is a wonderful opportunity to hear musical arias and songs from these very talented singers who grace our lives each morning at morning prayers and each Sunday in worship. Today was our last Faith and Life Forum program for the fall term. We will reconvene when spring term arrives. And thank you to those of you who have indicated your willingness to volunteer to read and usher either at our Christmas Eve service, 5 p.m. Christmas Eve, or at one of our services in January. We still need others who are willing to serve the community as readers or ushers. You're welcome to speak with me following the service or send me a note indicating that you are willing to serve in that way. We also have the opportunity to partner with the Phillips Brooks House Association, their annual holiday gift drive for children in need. If you would like to contribute, there is a box out in the narthex or down in the reception area, and instructions of the kind of gifts that are needed are indicated on the box. And finally, we welcome oboist Janine Krause to play our morning's offertory, and also we heard her music at the beginning of the service. She will be offering a movement from Sammartini's Oboe Sonata. Our life is a gift from God. Each day, each hour, each minute, we rely on the grace of God, the bountiful blessings of our life to sustain us. Here at Memorial Church, we do have the privilege of serving God here in the Harvard community and extending our reach through the gifts that you give to the local and global community. As the year end approaches, we encourage you to make your year-end contributions either in the offering plate here in the church, or you can make that online through the Memorial Church website. We do rely on your generosity, and God's grace is extended through your stewardship. Our ushers will receive our morning tithes and offerings beginning at the back of the church. Please give with abundant joy.
Thank you. Our reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, beginning at the 36th verse. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Here ends the lesson.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, the 12th verse. Now during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. Here ends the lesson.
Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, "Let us all mortal flesh keep silence." Number 103 in your hymnal, number 103.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Open our hearts, O God, to hear from you and to leave him here more enthused and inspired about our fellowship with you. Amen. Good morning, Memorial Church.
Good morning.
It is indeed a pleasure to worship with you this morning and to see so many friends and family here today. On the second Sunday of Advent, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's birth, I thought it appropriate to invite you into a conversation that I have been having with the Lord over the past couple of years on a subject that many of you great champions of the faith have mastered, and yet a subject that the remainder of us might still struggle with. And that subject is prayer. We may pray, we may even publicly lead prayers, but in the deep recesses of our mind, we still wonder the unspeakable. What is the efficacy of prayer? Such a subject is particularly striking when you're trying to change what one might call big ticket items, when you're trying to effect systemic change. This is not the Lord, help me find a parking spot prayer, but more like, Lord, help me to use my life to transform the world. And so I thought it salient to ask and try to have a public reckoning on the subject, what to an activist is prayer? The past year has seen our community and much of the world turned upside down, or rather right side up, by protest of varying sorts. Most acute to our experience in the US have been the campaigns for justice mapped out on the grounds of the State House in North Carolina through the Moral Mondays campaigns, the protest organized in Ferguson, New York, Chicago, and other US cities over the deaths of unarmed black men, and most recently, the campus protests that have disrupted the norm at institutions like Mizzou and Princeton, Claremont McKenna, and Yale. Strikingly, what went missing from much of the media discussion of student protests was the faith component. I have a minister friend whose son attends Mizzou, and he talked about being at the University of Wisconsin with Christian student groups who helped lead prayer before a solidarity march for Mizzou. 6,000 people showed up. And a student of mine from Missouri talked about the Facebook post of Jonathan Butler. On day 5 of his hunger strike, he posted, quote, remember that it's not about me, it's about justice. Then he left his page with a scripture for the day from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The work for Butler and many of the ministers and students who gathered in solidarity was indeed a work of faith. And yet Butler's attention to prayer and faith is not new for those who engage in attempts to change the world. 2 summers ago, I had an opportunity to witness firsthand the Moral Mondays campaigns in North Carolina. At the meetings before the march, during the march, and afterwards, they prayed, they sang, and they believed for change. And yet we do not have to go conveniently to North Carolina or to college campuses across the country to find prayer and activism when we can look through the annals of history. to the civil rights movement and to the work of women like Fannie Lou Hamer. Or pay attention to the story told by Martin Luther King in his work, Why We Can't Wait, of the commitment cards that were signed by everyday participants. Commitment number one, meditate daily on the teachings and life of Jesus. Commitment number two, pray daily to be used by God in order that all men might be free. We can look at the lives of leaders like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Mother Teresa or Dorothy Day, and we witness their lives of prayer and faith. But what to an activist is prayer? What does prayer do for someone who simply wants to make her community better? What indeed does prayer accomplish? Skeptics bemoan its efficacy, critics lambast its seeming passivity, and those of little faith wonder about its transformative power. Is not prayer simply a way of escaping reality, or a feeble attempt at turning inward when larger social systems seem set? Doesn't faith make one content with the situation as is? Isn't it simply a way of avoiding the hard work? One of my favorite poems was penned in 1942 by the great poet and novelist Margaret Walker. In it, she disquietingly indicts the proclivities towards prayer of Black migrants trapped in the throes of poverty, dilapidated housing, and low-paying jobs. She writes, "For my people everywhere, singing their slave songs repeatedly, their dirges and their ditties and their blues and jubilees, praying their prayers nightly to an unknown God, bending their knees humbly to an unseen power." In Walker's words, these people who are, quote, lending their strength to the years, to the gone years and the now years and the maybe years, washing, ironing, cooking, scrubbing, sewing, mending, hoeing, plowing, digging, planting, pruning, patching, dragging along, never gaining, never reaping, never knowing, and never understanding. In their prayers, they engage, for Walker, in an exercise in futility. Prayer to an unknown God, prayer to an unseen power, she suggests, changes little. And yet it is to prayer that Jesus himself turns as he faces the greatest challenge of his life. It is to prayer that Jesus surrenders. The revolutionary of all revolutionaries, turning centuries of doctrine on its head by professing that he is the long-awaited Christ, insisting that the law is no longer sufficient, but grace. The one who fellowshipped with sinners and welcomed women into his inner ministry circle. This revolutionary, found in Gethsemane before he is captured and nailed to a cross, doesn't call upon 1,000 angels to rescue him. He doesn't call upon a mighty army of military men to deliver him. He doesn't organize his disciples to provide a shield for his protection. Indeed, he retreats, the scriptures tell us, to pray. Matthew chapter 26, verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. And what did he pray? "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not my will be done, but your will be done." And to what avail? Skeptics say, well, the soldiers came and crucified him anyway, a seemingly callous end to an earnest prayer. It is the type of ending to a prayer that makes us wonder. King David prayed earnestly that his son would not die, and he died anyway. Sometimes we pray and the marriage still ends. We pray and we still don't get into the school or the program of our choice. We pray and the cancer returns. We pray and... But sometimes we pray and our loved one is healed. We pray and we do pass our exams. We pray and the cancer does go into remission. Answers to prayer can seem erratic at worst and idiosyncratic at best. This, for people of faith, can seem all too elusive. What then is the efficacy of prayer? Prayer, they say, may not change the circumstance, but it can change the person praying. Prayer, they say, opens doors that no one can close and closes doors that no one can open. Prayer, they say, allows us to cast our burdens unto God and at least cease from worrying. But if none of these reasons seem to satisfy the question, why pray? The most enduring answer to the question for me is the model established by Jesus the Christ himself. As one writer opines, in the end we pray not only because we're hoping for a certain outcome, and not only because we believe prayer might change us in the midst of bad circumstances, we pray not only because it might give us some peace of mind, we pray simply because Jesus prayed. And the logic is this. If Jesus, who was God, knew that in the flesh he had to pray, then how much more ought we to pray being mere humans? Jesus prayed for power, he prayed for protection, he prayed for courage, he prayed for direction, he prayed this for others. He prayed all night, the scriptures tell us in one passage, he prayed. Prayer, if nothing else, keeps us in sacred communion with God, a God who loves us and cares for us. Similar to our disciplines, other disciplines of the faith, like scripture reading, it allows God to enter and arrest our hearts. I remember pondering once the point of scripture reading, and God spoke very clearly at the time to me that in the Word, reading the Word was not only about me reading the text, but it was also about the text reading me. It is, after all, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In this season of Advent, remember that prayer allows God to commune with us, to read us, if you will, and give us all that we need for the journey ahead. Wisdom, courage, patience, perspective, and every other ingredient found in our true daily bread. Amen.
Amen. Let's try this again. Please stand as you are able to sing the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent, number 103 in your hymnal, number 103.
Thank you. calling, and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Father, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now